If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 7, and we're continuing today our journey as we move from Christmas to Easter through Luke's account of Jesus' life and ministry. And we want to follow along with the crowd, and we want to listen in and watch, see what Jesus is doing, and try to hear his voice and gain a greater sense of his life. This morning, we're going to look at one of my favorite texts, one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. And I hope you'll sense the reason why it is. Luke 7, let's go there. We'll begin with verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Lord, help us this morning to hear your voice. Help us to sense your presence. Help us not only to learn from this text, but to be drawn into it, to realize its truth and power, not only in that scene long ago, but in this one this morning where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, something special happens here, and not just in the text itself, the event. But for instance, scholars point out that here in this story, Jesus, for the first time in Luke's narrative, is called the Lord. In some way, this event calls Luke to identify Jesus as the Lord now. And if you look in the prior chapters, Jesus has been healing a leper. He's been doing miracles. He's been teaching. He's been active. He's been doing lots of things. It seems a little surprising that it would wait until this story for Luke to say, here now when we see him here in this scene, now we can say, this is the Lord. And that judgment seems to be echoed by the crowd. There's something about what happened that moves them with awe to acknowledge that God has come in a special way. There's something about this story that seems to reveal Christ's lordship and the presence of God and the nature of Jesus' work in a way that sort of opens the window and discloses him with a kind of power that moves Luke to say, it is the Lord, and the people to say, God has come. I want us to look at this story and try to move into it and hear it, experience it if we can, and to discern, hopefully, what might it be that would make this story such a profound revelation of Jesus and his character. Well, it takes place just outside a village of Nain. The fact that we're there at all is a curious thing. I mean, it wouldn't be obvious to us, but if you look on a map of biblical Israel, Jesus was in Capernaum, and so he leaves Capernaum, makes his way to Nain. Well, in order to get to Nain, you actually pass Nazareth on the way. So you would think, well, if he's on the way, he'd stop in Nazareth, because that's his hometown, but he doesn't stop there. And if you look on the map, in order to get to Nain, you actually have to get off the main road and go down a secondary road where it's no longer paved. It turns into gravel. And then at the end of that, you get to Nain. I mean, it's not the kind of place you pass through on the way to anywhere else. So the first question that occurs to me is, well, what in the world is he doing here? It's as if he comes here on purpose. Out of this out-of-the-way place. I can imagine the disciples walking with Jesus along the way. In fact, it's a long way, about 25 miles. It's a full day's walk, and these were walkers. But even so, it was a full day of walking the dusty up-and-down hills and roads of the countryside. And so it was a full day of walking. I can imagine the disciples and the crowd that went with him sort of maybe expecting, well, Nazareth is up ahead, and when we get there, you know, that's where Jesus is heading, and then we'll stop there, and he's probably going to see his family, and then we go right on through past Nazareth, and then we take this back road, and I can imagine them back behind him. You know how it is when you're following somebody else and you're wondering what you're doing, whispering to each other, where in the world are we going? I'm tired. It's been a long day. And we're in the middle of nowhere. Where can it possibly be? Jesus is going, but here he goes. He leads the whole entourage. And it seems to have been the end of the day. It was a long walk from Capernaum. It was a full day's walk. It had to be close to dusk, if not dusk. And Jesus and his disciples are weary. And they approach this village, this small town. And the scripture tells us as they got close, they encountered another group. They would have heard them before they saw them. They would have heard the sounds of some instruments. No, not playing harmonious music like our worship band today. It would have been harsh and discordant. It would have been a striking kind of music. When they heard it, they would have recognized what it was. But when you had a death and you were in a burial procession, you hired instruments, people to play flutes or other kinds of instruments that would kind of cry out. You would hire actually mourners who would cry out and lament and heighten the awareness of the grief of this. And they would have heard this group before they ever saw them. And when they heard them, as the sounds became clear, they would have recognized what it was. As they approached the city gate, this group is coming out, and they would hear the sounds. And it says there was a large crowd coming out of the city gates now at the end of the day. And these two crowds meet. Jesus surveys this crowd full of sound and instruments and crying and noise and movement and all these people. And somehow in the midst of all of that, Jesus' eyes focus on a little lady. I can imagine she would be easy to miss in the midst of all those folks. She would have been walking right in front of a coffin, not the kind we think of, but a kind of a case that you might see even today in the Middle East, an open bier that the body would lay in. And her place was in front of that procession, that being carried by some men behind her. And her now beneath the height of that and the height of the people around her, I can imagine her sighs even sort of shrinking in the moment. Even her stature somehow reduced by her situation. And in all of the people, in the midst of all the people and all the activity, Jesus' eyes focus immediately on this woman. And it says his heart goes out to her. At the end of a long day, weary, surrounded by disciples, asking questions and wanting to talk and business to do and all the noise of this procession, Jesus somehow blocks all of that out and his eyes focus in a sharp way on this little lady and where she is. And his heart goes out to her. Well, she's leading the procession for her son. And Scripture tells us it's her only son, and that she was a widow. Well, it tells us some really remarkable things about her and about the desperate position she was in. I mean, she was a widow already. Some of you know what that means. To lose your life mate. To lose the one that you have journeyed with and the one that was supposed to be there to have morning coffee with and to talk about the weather and to make plans for what we're going to do with our grandchildren. And she had already lost this special person in her life. She was already a widow. And now the Scripture says she has lost her son, her only son. And there's a lot packed in there. I mean, we encounter them coming out, and in that culture, when people died, they had to be buried right away. I mean, it was hot, and in order to do the burial in an appropriate way, they needed to do it hastily. So they couldn't wait, and they didn't have the modern skills that we have that allow us to delay burial. They had to do it right away. Which tells us that she had lost her only son just hours before. She is fresh in her grief. It's been just moments since at her son's bedside she saw him breathe his last breath. I mean, just think for a moment of what it means to be captured in that kind of moment in that day, to be so captured by the trauma of that immediate grief, the overwhelming sorrow of it, and for it to not only be a son, but your only son. Now your husband is gone, and you've lost all of that, but you had a son who would be a companion and caregiver and walk the journey with you and be your family, and now you have lost your only son. I don't know what it's like, and I pray, God, I never know what it's like to lose a child. There's just something wrong about that. There's a woundedness, and maybe there's some in this room, and I hope this doesn't stir up your memories in a painful way, but parents who lose a child never really recover. I've known parents who lost a child 30 years ago, and it just doesn't go away. It's just wrong. You're not supposed to lose your child. And the grief of that, and at another level, not only has she lost this child, lost her companion, but in the world where she lives, she has lost her welfare, her means of support, maybe even her home. I mean, they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have social support systems. In that society, in that time, your support system as a parent were your children. You can be thankful for Social Security. You had children. That's how you knew you had a place to go when you were old. That's how you had someone to care for you. And if you're a woman, you needed to have your husband or your son. Because in that culture, women didn't just say, well, you know, I've lost my husband. I'm going to go out and start a business. I'm going to go get a job. I'm going to go back to school and get a degree and become a nurse. In that society, women didn't do business. And the options that were available to her as a woman, unattached woman, well, there weren't very many, and her future was pretty bleak. I mean, she had lost everything in this day. We could really say that for her, even hope had died because she had nothing left to hope for. It is hard, really, to be able to imagine the weight of grief that that poor little woman was carrying. And it would have been so easy to miss, but Jesus didn't miss it. She would have been so easy to overlook. Eyes down, shoulders hunched over, downcast, so shriveled, amidst all of these other things. And many of us would have been distracted. But Jesus somehow, in the midst of all of that, focuses right in on the place he needs to see. And he sees her, and his heart goes out to her. And the spontaneous cry of his heart to her is, "Don't cry." In response to her desperate situation, Jesus moves. He does the unspeakable. He goes up and he touches the coffin. According to Levitical law, to touch the coffin is to make you unclean. It would mean for at least 7 days he would be unable to enter the synagogue. He wouldn't be able to go into Nain and teach on the next Sabbath. He would have to be exiled until he could be purified. You don't touch a dead body or things that touch a dead body. But Jesus goes up and he touches the coffin and he calls out to the Son. And of course, I guess what we would tend to focus on is the really key moment in this is this dramatic moment where Jesus speaks and the dead rise. I mean, it is the moment where we see the power of God acting in this dramatic and powerful way. And he speaks and the young man raises up. But I don't know. For me, it's what's going on kind of around the demonstration of power, the raw demonstration of power. And there's this beautiful, beautiful line in this story. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. I mean, you have to stop there and think about it a little bit. What's said so casually there, so easily, as if it was sort of a transaction. You got a refund. You got a check back. You know, this woman got her son back. He gave him back to her mother. You know, I'm not a home videos guy, but I would watch that video to see that moment for that broken, hopeless woman, in the breadth of a few moments, and Jesus says, "Here's your son back." It's a beautiful scene. I like to think about the rest of that day for her, about them walking back to their house together, and what supper must have been like that night, and how it must have been like for her to go to bed that night and just for her heart to call out in praise to God, to have gone from where she was and to have hope dead on that casket and to have life given back at the hands of God. It's just fun to think about. Well, it's more than fun. It shows us something about God. There's something in this story, and it isn't, I think, merely the fact that he raises the dead, as extraordinary and powerful as that is. Because if you notice at the end of the story, they say a great prophet has appeared among us, and they don't say he can even raise the dead. What do they say? God has come to help his people. You notice what they saw? It wasn't just the power. It was the heart. It wasn't just the fact that he could do miracles. It was the fact that they had seen in this that God had come to them in a way that filtered out everything else and could focus on the brokenness and the hopelessness of this poor woman. And you know, there's nothing special about her. There's nothing important about Nain. There's nothing else at stake in this for Jesus except for his heart of compassion going out to a woman for whom hope had died. And God broke in Christ and gave hope back. And the people saw that and said, "It's the Lord." They saw that and they said, "God has come to help his people." It wasn't just what he could do. It was the kind of God he was. And they were in awe and full of praise. It seems to me the story tells us something really important about Jesus that we need to remember. I mean, certainly the fact that he can raise the dead, that's a great thing. You know, if you're going to have a God, you ought to have one that can do something like that. But it's also an amazing thing to have a God who exercises that power in this kind of way, who reveals his lordship by his compassionate mercy and tender love, and by his gift that gives hope back. Well, that's worth thinking about today, especially for those of us who may be leading our own procession, and behind us we're leading a casket on which our hopes are carried dead. I know you're not carrying a casket, but I know people well enough to know that there are likely to be folks right here in this room who are living their lives pulling along behind them dreams, hopes, aspirations for what life would be or what could happen for the gift of a child or for God helping a child or for some dimension of life, something you've dreamed about, hoped for, something that was going to make your life full and rich, something that you imagined would make your life full and rich, and you know, maybe it's the spouse you never had. Maybe it's the spouse you had and you've lost. And maybe there's some of us for whom, at least in some important area of our life, hope has died. I mean, we've gotten to the point where we're realistic about it. We're leading the burial procession. We just know, you know, it's dead. I can't bring it back. It's gone. It's never going to come. Can you hear this story this morning? This God is a God that goes out of his way to a place off the mainstream to meet with someone that really isn't important at all, except they're so broken and their dreams have died. And he comes all that way to give hope back. Now, it means if you're carrying your dead hopes behind you, Jesus is a God who gives hope back. Now, I don't mean to say that in a simplistic way, that if this morning we claim in faith for the spouse that we dreamed about but never got, that, you know, one's going to appear. We're going to walk out today and you're going to run into them and, you know. I don't mean that. Or that the one you've lost or the job you've lost or the whatever it is in your life, that it just kind of, in a simplistic way, God kind of does magic and it reappears. But I am saying that this story reveals the Lord to us in a way that said, this is the kind of thing the Lord does. This is what the Lord is about. And the Lord comes to those that need Him. And He gives hope back. And I don't know exactly what the realization of that looks like for you. And it may be a surprise to you. But I'm telling you that on the basis of the Word and the revelation of God in Christ, that Jesus is a Lord who gives hope back. And we don't have to carry our dead hopes behind us. We can release them to Him. And He speaks life into hope. Well, it may be that you can visualize yourself this morning in some way in the spot of that widow. Disappointed, grieving, hurting, wounded. Maybe hopeless. This morning, the same Jesus who went all the way to Nain left heaven to come all the way to Naperville to meet you right here and to speak life to you. I want to pray with you now, and I want to invite you just right where you are as we pray. If you're carrying some dead hopes behind you, or maybe they're not dead, but they're on life support, that you would invite Him to come and speak life to you and restore hope, because that's what the Lord does. Lord, we thank You today that You have revealed Yourself to us in this beautiful story, in this hope-giving way. And we rejoice, even though it's so long ago, we would just rejoice with this widow at the joy of this gift, this life that You restored. But Lord, there may be some right here in this room who are waiting for You to come and make Your way to the place where they sit, to the world they're living in, to speak the word of hope and life to them and raise again from the dead something they thought was gone forever. And Lord, we don't know what all those things are, but we do know that You are the hope restorer. You are the life giver. We can invite and welcome You as the Lord, as our Lord, the one who has come to help Your people. And we invite You to do that now, and we give You praise for our confidence that that's the kind of God You are and the kind of work we can know that You can and will do for us. Praise Your name. Amen. The worship team is going to help us sing again this song that looks toward the hope of life when He calls our name. And we rise. Our hopes are born again to life. Let's stand together as we sing with Him.
There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is one. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before.
Well, may you go from this place today lifted on the wings of the one who came to help you. We want to invite you to stay with us. We've got family stuff today, chili buffet. And we actually have something else if you don't like chili, but of course everybody loves chili. We want you to stay for it. And if you didn't bring anything, we especially want you to come because we prepared it for you. I have been asked to invite the women and children first. So there's some chili left for them. And so women and children first, then the Bears fans, and then the Packers fans will be at the back. So if there's anything left for the Packer fans, well, it's been good to be together. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you for this time together, for the blessing of your presence. We pray you will take us from this place lifted on the wings of hope, which is your gift to us. Bless this meal that we're going to share, and our fellowship may be lifted up on the wings of the fellowship that we share as your gift to us today and be enfolded. And Lord, as we break bread together, may your presence and grace move amongst us. Now help us to go in the power of your presence, the confidence that you are our Lord. Amen and amen.